Andy wants a bottle of water at the end of the service. Please just feel free to come and take one. It's not as good as San Pellegrino, but San Pellegrino is more expensive. So for the illustration, 10 bottles of Highland Spring it was. We're going to read together in God's Word. We're going to read in two places this morning. We're in the second of four Sundays looking at stewardship. So our first reading is probably unsurprisingly the parable of the talents. We're in Matthew 25. Verse 14 to 30, and then I'll ask you to flick over with me to Romans chapter 12. Jesus speaks, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' The master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then let's jump over to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. God bless, as always, the reading of his word. Let's pray before we think about these verses together. Gracious God, we come before you in worship, giving you thanks for all that you have done for us. Every good gift comes from your hand. You've given us life and breath, strength for each day, families, friends, opportunities to serve and to show your love, and above all, the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that you are a generous God who has not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your mercy. You have showered your grace upon us. You have called us to be your people. As we gather before you just now, we acknowledge that all we have comes from you. Our time, our abilities, our resources, our opportunities, our spiritual gifts are all gifts of your grace. None of us has anything that we have not received. And we have all received different things. So help us to find our place in your mission and in your service. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Because we're in stewardship, I want to just repeat some of the things that I said last week as kind of base assumptions. First of all, when we talk about stewardship, although it's not simply a matter of money and finance, it is important that you know that I have no idea and no way of finding out who in the congregation gives or how much. So I have no interest in knowing that, and I never will. Secondly, it's important as well that there are times when life is really hard for us and life can be almost feel like it is turned against us. And in those moments when people come to church, if all you're able to do is come to church and be, for want of a better word, a consumer, then that's fine. If people need to come to church and say, I just can't give anything, I can't get involved in anything, I'm not in a good space, life is difficult, and you are here with your brothers and sisters to allow them and to allow God through them to minister to you, that is fine. And people need to be aware that you can do that, and nobody will ever seek to put pressure on you to tell you that, no, if you want to be a part of this, you have to give or you have to serve in this or that other way. The other thing just to say is that, and I can't remember how much we emphasized this last week, but giving and stewardship is not in Scripture presented as a thing in itself, an end in itself. It is a component of what it means to be a disciple. And if we have our discipleship sorted out with Jesus, either individually or as a fellowship, then things like monetary appeals would never need to happen. We would never need to fundraise, because all of those things would take care of itself. But we need to be careful that what we're saying there does not lead people into this sort of manipulative mindset that if I'm a better disciple, I will give more money, because that's not what the Bible is saying either. It's all about our heart and our service. So with that in mind, we won't go through in any kind of great detail, but we can sometimes give that unintentional emphasis that stewardship is an end in itself, or that raising money is an end in itself. Because a lot of the time when we talk about stewardship, we do it in an environment where we're saying there's a shortfall, or there's a potential shortfall, or there's a big expenditure coming down the road. But Scripture doesn't start with, welcome to Jesus, the first thing you need to do is take away a direct debit form, fill it in, and then bring it back next week and give it to the treasurer. Scripture begins with discipleship. It begins with what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our generosity, whether that is in financial or in some kind of way of serving God with our hands or with our time, is always downstream of that transformed life, that new creation being that Jesus gives to us when we first of all come to him. So last week we thought about the first part of stewardship, which we kind of reiterated a little bit this morning, in that all we have comes from Yahweh. Everything is a gift. What do you have that you have not received, says Paul to the church in Corinth. And it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is we've got nothing. We have nothing that we've not received. We looked at Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. We looked at the prophet Haggai, and we looked at Ezekiel and Haggai. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Ezekiel chapter 18, all the souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son. Everything comes from Yahweh. And that's the starting point. We will not give to Yahweh unless we realize, first of all, that what we have was given from him. The parable of the talents. The principle of the parable of the talents is not that the master has given them the money to be theirs. It's they never own the money. They never own for themselves in fullness what he has entrusted them with. And therefore, there's no point in having any kind of, or seeking any kind of a comparison between other people who have different gifts, or what you perceive to be different amounts from what you have. There's no point in the servant who is 5 and the servant who is 2 getting together and the servant who is 2 looking enviously at the other one and saying, why is he giving me less? Or the one who has 1, why is he giving more than him? And we in our lives, we can compare, we can look at those around us and we can compare what God has given. But it's a pointless comparison, either in the gifts that we have received or in what we return back to Yahweh. The principle, rather, is what do they do with what they have been given? And that's the principle of stewardship. What do they do with what they have been given? And a personal question to me is, how can I be faithful with what Yahweh has given to me? That's the stewardship question. How can I be faithful with what Yahweh has given to me? And that, of course, leads us to the question, not how can I give more, but how can I give right? I spent a lot of time in ministry trying to help people understand sometimes just because you can fulfill a need is not the same as saying God is telling you to fulfill that need. Sometimes it is. A lot of the time it is. But what happens then is people go, I could probably squeeze that in, and people start to get burnt out. We're not being asked by stewardship question, how can I be faithful with what Yahweh has given to me, how we can give more. But how can I give right? What is God asking me to give? How is he asking me to serve? How can I understand better what I have in order that I may fulfill better his will for my life? How can I give with the right heart? How can I give the right amount? How can I serve in the right places? So the issue is one of faithfulness to the master. The master gives them these things, quite clear. You will be held accountable for what you do with them and what you return to him. But their issue is, first of all, will you be faithful with it? And it's much easier to be faithful with it if we look at the master and we feel a sense of love for the master. As we grow in our love for Christ, as we grow in our love for God, our faithfulness becomes a much easier thing to do in our life. In many ways, it doesn't have to become a deliberate thing because it becomes just what we do. It was Martin Luther, the reformer, who said, love God and do whatever you please. And what, of course, he meant by that was that if we love God, we will not deliberately live in a way that is contrary to his will. If you love your spouse or you love your family, you will not just live in such a way that disrespects them or treads them into the ground. Faithfulness to the master that flows from love for the master and gives us a joy in how we serve. Now, the Romans passage speaks into that and in a sense breaks open a little bit more that concept of what it is that God has given to us. So Paul starts, and it's not the only place that he does this, but he starts to list out the diversity that exists within the body of Christ. And the assumption that we use these things, one of the things that identifies us as Jesus' people, is how we use what we have for his service. But he starts to kind of tease some of these things apart. One body, we have many members that don't all have the same function. And then he lists just a couple. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, in cheerfulness. Now, there are some things in that we all have in some measure. He's not saying there that only some people in the church will do acts of mercy, or that only some people will show certain kindnesses, or that only some of us will do all of the prayer work, or only some of us will live in obedience, or only some of us will show love. There are certain things that all God's people have in some measure that we are expected to manifest, we're expected to use and to share. But there are other things which people are given in different proportions. And those things, he's saying, get to know what God has given to you. We all have some measure of money, so we'll take that as given. And the reason I used water, as I said, is because it's not all about money. But in terms of our finances, not to shy away from it, the only model of giving which we find in Scripture is the model of tithing, tithes and offerings. That's the only model of giving that Scripture teaches. But in terms of the other things that God gives us that are his, our gifts, our abilities, our time, all of these things, find out if you don't know what God has given to you, what your gifts are. Is your gift hospitality? Maybe you have a particular gift for doing acts of mercy. We've mentioned the last couple of weeks that I've been up here that we're looking for people to say, is your gift standing up the front and teaching? And if you're not sure, then part of being a member of a church, part of being a part of a church family, is that we need to help you discern that. And it's a safe place. It has to be a safe place to ask the question. So that if you say to me, Graham, I think maybe the Lord is saying that I could stand up and teach. And we explore that together in a safe environment, and we might come to the conclusion that that's not your gift. And that's fine. But you will have discovered that in an environment where nobody will ridicule you, nobody will laugh at you. I don't know if I've ever said before, a church I was involved with years ago, and there was a lady at the church who used to sing up the front. We had several people who sang up the front, and there's no easy way to say it, right? Singing was not her gift, and nobody could tell her. And so what they did was they went to her and they said, look, you have such a strong voice. Strong voice. We think it's strong enough that we don't think you need a microphone. You don't need amplified. And so they took her microphone away. So there was maybe two or three people at the front of the church who were singing, you know, giving of their time and their talents to enhance the worship, make it better. But she was there too. But I mean, she did have quite a strong voice. You could still hear her a bit. But it was as though as the church, and I'm deeply uncomfortable about it, it was as though as the church we were all in on a joke at her expense. And it really poisons fellowship and worship. So we need to be able to say to people in a way that doesn't make them feel ridiculed or humiliated, I don't think that's your gift. And that's fine. We have to create a space where wherever it is, we can nurture and mentor and encourage together safely. It's not a narrow thing, you know, just about money or serving on a committee. The Bible assumes that you are all equipped to be part of God's church, that you are all bringing gifts. I don't know what all of your gifts are. Maybe get glimmers into some of them, but you are all gifted people. That's not me saying that to try and be encouraging. That is what the Word of God tells us. You all have been given gifts by God. We're all expected to use them to return to God out of the gifts that He has given. But the contribution that you make by using your gift, I mean, you shouldn't, if you don't use it, you're denying us the privilege of seeing it and of sharing it and of being blessed by it. But when you use your gift for the building up of the church, not just necessarily in the congregation, there are other ways, of course, that we can use our gifts, but it's uniquely yours. And if you don't show up with it, or you don't share it, now God can work around that. As well, last week we reminded ourselves what Jesus said, if the disciples stop praising, that the stones themselves can cry out. God can work around that. If we don't give money, if we need a new roof and nobody gives money, God can work around that. We could turn up at church one morning and find bars of gold on the doorstep. That's not a big thing for God. But if He's given it to you, then His plan was for you to share it, for you to use it. And if that doesn't happen, then it won't happen exactly the way that it was meant to. And that's a shame, because nobody else will bring your gift and do that thing exactly the way that you would do it. Whether it's your time, your money, or your talent, whatever it is, if you don't bring it and you don't use it and you don't nurture it, nobody else can contribute that thing exactly the way that God said to you. That's what I want you to do. That's where I want you to serve. That's how I want you to serve. When you join the Church of Scotland and you take vows, you take kind of oaths and promises, and one of those is that we give a fitting proportion of our time, our money, and our talents. Scripture, of course, tells us that time is a sacred thing. The psalmist teaches us our praise to God, that He would teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Paul to the church in Ephesus to encourage the believers to make the most of every opportunity. Our time, of course, includes when we pray. Do we prioritize prayer? Do we prioritize worship? Do we schedule it into our diaries, time spent alone with God, time spent serving God, or this way or that way? How good are we at wasting time? I'm pretty good at wasting time if it comes in small snippets. So if I have to be somewhere in half an hour, right, I can use half an hour, but 15 minutes, 20 minutes, these little bits of time like that I find just evaporate, and I haven't done it. So 20 minutes, I'll just wait. You know, I can use half an hour, I can use an hour slot, but as it gets smaller, and if you add all of that up over a week, a year, a lot of wasted time, which is not good service and it's not good stewardship. So yeah, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, encouraging the believers to make the most of every opportunity, prioritizing things like prayer, Bible study. And we've all got a Bible with us wherever we go. When I was young, and I know I sound like an old guy, but when I was young, we actually had to carry around a physical Bible if we wanted to read it. But now I've got it on my phone. So wherever I go, if I'm sitting on a bus or a train, wherever I am, I've got a Bible. And not only that, I've got books about the Bible. I can access almost the collected wisdom of 2,000 years of Bible study at any point. I have no excuse for wasting time. When it comes to money, we've already mentioned tithing is the way of giving in Scripture. But it's also worth mentioning, in fact, it's worth emphasizing that the command in Scripture is that we support our local church family, in our case would be our congregation. But our tithe is not necessarily a tithe to the local church. It is a tithe to God, and is a tithe to God's mission. Now again, we are blessed in a remarkable period in history. If you read missionary stories from way back 150, 200 years ago, where people would send a missionary out, the likes of David Livingstone going to Africa, and you would send them away and you wouldn't hear anything from them for years. And you would never get any update as to how it was going, as to whether any lives were being given to Jesus. It would just be silence. And then occasionally you would get a part of a letter or a letter. But we can support people who go into far off places and see instantly God changing lives. We can see the word of God working in places where it wasn't there before. And what an incredible opportunity that is. How exciting that should be for us, that we can be involved in that. We don't have to go there. I mean, Kath stands up here every month and tells us about things that we can be involved in. The lives of people are so different from ours. People who are persecuted and attacked for their faith. But the word of God, which is flourishing. And we have things and ways that we can be involved in that. We can help. And when it comes to using our money, I mean, the Scripture encourages us to budget, it encourages us to save if we can, to use our money wisely, but to use it in ways that serve the church, but also advance the kingdom of God. Around the globe, we can do that. And our talents. As I said, we try and recognize the talents that we're given by God. We try and develop them and nurture them and use them for His glory, serving in with plenty of ways that we can serve here in the church, ways that we can serve in community and in daily life, encouraging other people around us, because sometimes they won't recognize their own gifts, and just a little prompt or a nudge or an encouraging comment from you might make all the difference. Have you ever thought about serving in this way or that way? Or I noticed that you're really good with young people, or you're really good with older people, or whatever it might be. But mentoring, supporting our fellow believers in their stewardship journey. All of these things come under that banner of God has equipped the church, and He expects the church to use the gifts that we have been given in order to further His mission. And so we ask not, okay, he's going on about money. What's the minimum I can get away with putting in the box? When I was in the boys' brigade, and in those days, collection bags went round churches. So there'd be a point in the service where you would say, we're now going to uplift the offering. And the organist would play, and these bags would come round, right? Some of you probably remember them, not that long ago. Two wooden handles, a wee wooden ring, and then a kind of cloth bag. And we discovered that as you were passing it from that person to this person, if you tapped it off your knee, it sounded like you were dropping coins in. So you could take it and make the action of dropping coins in as you struck it on your knee, and it sounded like you were putting money in. And if you're feeling particularly generous that morning, you could tap it off your knee several times, and it sounded like you were just dropping in loads of money These are things I chuckle at, but I'm going to be held accountable for these things one day. But it was that attitude of, okay, I know I should probably give, but what's the absolute minimum I can get away with giving? And I remember my first ever wage was £13, right? It was for a weekend working in a local petrol station, and I tithed it, right? I took £1.30, not £1.31, but £1.30, and I put it in. And then over the next week, it'd been about 14 or 15, over the next week I made sure every single person I knew was aware that I had tithed that money. Pride, the desire to not give for the building up of the kingdom of God, but the desire to give and make sure that everybody looked at me and gave me a pat on the back. But well, be held accountable for all of that. Just before we finish, I wanted to go one. There was a third passage that we were going to read this morning. And I'm going to just read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I don't think these will be on this. Oh, wow. They're on the screen. Because this brings stewardship into the arena of service and serving. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, says Peter, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's really, I suppose, verse 10 that jumps out at me as a stewardship verse there. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. That takes stewardship out of saying it's merely about time and money and talents, because he's saying there, you are stewards of something much greater than those things. You are stewards of God's grace. What does he mean by that? That everything you have, it's not just about giving and put it in a collection box or using it in service. It is about using it to become a blessing to others. And in doing that, that's how we follow, it's not the example of Jesus. So whatever your ministry is, whatever your service is, some people do things here that I get little glimmers of as I go around. People who just write cards, little encouraging cards or letters. We have people who pray. We have people who cook and prepare food for those who are struggling to do it that day. We have people who, in advance of a meeting or something, will come and quietly, and nobody ever knows, set out chairs and tables and then put them away at the end. We have people who enrich our morning service with musical gifts and the rehearsing and the practicing that goes on behind that. We have people who sit at home and put things together, lessons that they can then share the gospel with young people through next door, and at some of the other things that go on throughout the week. All of these things to become a blessing to others. We have people who have learned how to use AV systems. Some of these people have not used tech before. We have people who will find out from other resources, other needs from churches, other places, so that we can have that information to pray for them, to support them. Nobody is in a supporting actor role. There's no hierarchy here. It's a very simple challenge to us. Use what you have to become a blessing to others. I always hope in churches that I have been involved with that it's people's experience that they receive by being part of the fellowship. They receive more than they give. And it's my firm belief that nobody on the last day when we all stand up and all the books are opened and the great days of the Lord has arrived, that there will be nobody who looks back over life and says on that day, Jesus took from me more than he gave. Won't happen. Jesus took from me more than he gave. We want to do this because we want to see his kingdom grow. We want to do it out of gratitude for what he has given to us. We want to do it because we know that the God of the church has a mission in the world and that he's invited us to be a part of it. We want to do it not because simply we want to keep the church afloat, although of course things need paid for and roles need filled and all of that stuff. But we don't give to keep it afloat. We give that the church may fulfill her calling. And we give because we want to participate in the kingdom and the mission of God. Last thing. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul encourages the church to give generously for a gift for the church in Jerusalem. There's a need, and he's wanting them to meet that need financially. But he doesn't begin by talking to them about the shortfall or the financial need. He begins by explaining to them what God has done among his people and what God is doing through his people. And that's what gets them excited. So if the church says, we want to employ a youth worker, or the church says, we want to do this or that thing in the community, that we don't go hand in the pocket again. We look at it and we say, this is the mission of God. How can I get involved? Can I give financially? Can I give some expertise? What God is doing should excite us. And what have you got that he has given to you in order that you might be a part of it? Because he's given you something. He's given you something. And it is the most wonderful blessing for us to collect all of those gifts together. And then watch and see what God is going to do. Amen. Hand back over to the band.
Please stand to sing our last hymn.
Thank you.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.